Several people suggested that I cancel church this morning. I know a lot of other churches have done that, but I was reluctant to cancel service because the Eucharist is important to me. They said, of course, that it's too snowy out there and too icy, and that I should prevent people from doing something dangerous by canceling church. And I thought, well, I'll leave it up to the good judgment of people to make their own decision rather than making the decision for them. So those who have come are the ones who have decided that they can do this. The prayer book says that the principal act of Christian worship on the Lord's Day is the Holy Eucharist. And that's true no matter what the weather is, and no matter what the day is, and no matter what is going on in the country. It's the principal act of Christian worship on the Lord's Day. The Eucharist is part of the pattern of prayer of the church. There's a rhythm in the Anglican tradition where we have morning prayer or evening prayer every day. We have Eucharist every Sunday, and underneath all of that is a personal, private prayer that goes on all the time. It's part of the calendar of the church. It's part of the structure or the framework of prayer that holds us together. So it's important for us to know that the Eucharist is being celebrated. If I am ever unable to come to church on Sunday, like when I'm on vacation, I will pause at that time of the morning and remember that the people have gathered now. It's 9 o'clock. The people are here. The procession is entering. I can imagine it. The opening sentence is said. The people sit. Now they're reading the readings. And I know what the readings are. Sometimes I have them out, and I can read them at the same time they're being read here. Now's the sermon, now's the prayers, now's the peace. They're coming to the altar rail for communion. So in that way, I participate in the Eucharist of the church, and sometimes that's called a spiritual communion. If we can't be here, we can always have a spiritual communion, because the life of the church goes on. Somewhere every Sunday there's someone celebrating the Holy Eucharist. God is present. The sacraments are being administered. The word is being preached. It's important that the cycle of the church, the cycle of prayer, continue. So we don't lightly cancel the church service, although there may be times when it's necessary. The Eucharist is our way of approaching God. God is not a thing that we can control or manipulate. God is not a policeman watching over us, or a grandfather on a throne looking down at us. God is a mystery that we want to approach. Sometimes, of course, we think of it as our duty to come to church. I was taught as a kid, every Sunday you go to church. And it's our way of keeping the commandment, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. And that's all good, because as Christians, we are commanded to do what Jesus told us to do. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So every Sunday we do this in remembrance of Christ. But it's not just out of duty or commandment that we do it. We do it because we want to be near the presence of God. We're drawn to God like a moth around a flame. We want to come to the light. We can't stay away. And we come because this is what we really want. We want to be near God. The liturgy in the prayer book is designed to help us enter the presence of God. That's why we have the liturgy, because it gives us step by step to come into the presence of God. You might think of the liturgy in the prayer book as the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was built with a number of courtyards. And you go through the first gate and you come into the first courtyard. And that was kind of a courtyard for everybody. There's all kinds of things going on there, people talking. Then you go through a gate and you go into the next courtyard. This was a little bit more serious. People were praying and so forth. And then you'd enter another gate and you go into another courtyard. And as you get closer into the temple, you come closer to the presence of God. And inside the temple itself was the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place where the presence of God dwelt. So what the liturgy does is it helps us enter the temple. We come in the procession, we say the opening sentence, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And we say, "And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever." That's the first gate. We're going in through that gate and we're in the first courtyard. And then we hear the lessons and the sermon and the creed and the prayers, and we go into the next gate in the next courtyard. We're getting closer, closer into the mystery of God. We say the confession, and we give the peace to show that we're reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And we go in to the next courtyard. We're getting close. And then we say the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And that's when we come into the inner part of the temple, the most holy place. And we come to the altar rail and we receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most holy place in the temple. And we receive the benefits of communion, the feeling of peace and forgiveness and nourishment and strength. Those are the benefits of communion. The grace of God comes to us when we receive communion. We can't really say exactly what happens in the Eucharist because the Eucharist is a mystery. We prepare ourselves, but we prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God, but it is really up to God. And all we can do is offer ourselves to God as we come into the temple. In the Old Testament lesson this morning, the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple. He is in the temple and he sees the hem of God's robe filling the entire temple. Now imagine just how big the temple in Jerusalem was. It was a large, vast temple with all these courtyards, and God's robe, just the hem of his robe, fills the whole temple. So imagine how far above God must be towering above the temple. And in front of God, in the air, there are angels flying. They have six wings, each of them, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and with two they sing. And Isaiah sees the Lord high and lofty, he says, seated on the throne, and the angels are flying. The angels call to each other, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's a beautiful vision. And the columns, the foundation of the temple begins to shake, and the whole place fills with smoke. And smoke, of course, is a way of saying you can't see what's going on. It's a way of saying it's a mystery. That's why there's smoke there. And it emphasizes to us that we can't know God completely. And then Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." In the presence of the Almighty, he feels his smallness. God is so great, and I am so small. God is so full of majesty and power, and I am so weak and so humble. I don't think it's a matter of, you know, his particular sins that he's counting off. It's just a matter of his unworthiness as a creaturely human being, that he's unworthy to be in front of God. Then an angel takes a coal from the altar with a pair of tongs, and it reaches over and touches Isaiah's lips with it. And he says, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out. And that's when Isaiah experiences the grace and forgiveness and peace of God. All his sins have been taken away, and he experiences grace, God's grace. There are other accounts of seeing God in the Bible, and they all follow a similar pattern. When Moses sees the burning bush that's not being burned up, he goes over to see what's going on, and he hears a voice saying, take off your shoes because the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. And God calls him to come and deliver his people from the Pharaoh. And he says, I can't do it. I'm unable to do what you're calling me to do. He has that sense of unworthiness. And God says, don't worry, I will be with you. And he gives him the grace of God. Same thing with the prophet Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to preach the word. And he said, I want you to go out and give my word to the people. And Jeremiah said, I can't do it. I'm just a boy. And God put his word in his mouth and said, you will go out and you will pluck up and you will tear down and you will plant and you will build up. So he experienced the grace of God there too. Or think of today's gospel lesson. Same thing happens there. Peter takes Jesus out in the boat, and Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch. Peter says, I already did that all night long. There's no fish out there. I know there's no fish. He says, let them down anyway. And Peter says, well, if you say so, I'll do it. And they let their nets down, and the catch is so big, they can't even get it in the boat. They have to call another boat to come, and even both boats are filled. And when Peter realizes what's going on, he realizes that this is a miracle, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. When that happens, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Again, he recognizes his unworthiness in the presence of God, that he's in the presence of something holy. And Jesus says, Peter, from now on, you will be catching people. The grace of God was given to him. It's the same thing that happens every week at Eucharist. We approach the presence of God, we feel our unworthiness, and then we receive the grace of God. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory. We're here this morning in the beautiful snowy day to be in the presence of God and to think of God's holiness. Words can't describe the glory of God. We can't capture it in words. All we can do is approach the mystery and open ourselves to the presence of God, and then accept the grace of God when it's given to us. And that's why we have Eucharist every week. And that's why we don't cancel it unless we absolutely have to. Amen.
Amen.